who will open the symposium with Lord, What Wilt Thou Have Me to Do?
And wasn't aware of the fact that we have had the privilege of serving the Siloam class for a number of years, but that is not our ecclesia. We're very thankful for the privilege of being here. Sister Ruth and I are enjoying your kind hospitality. The convention really started for us last Thursday evening when we had the privilege of being in the home of Brother Dan and Sister Janice Levinsky. We're very grateful for all privileges of serving our Heavenly Father. We're looking to Him at this time for His guidance and direction. Before beginning, we would like to bring to you the Christian loving greetings of your brethren in the Fort Worth Ecclesia. We're very thankful that in the Lord's providence, there are 9 and sometimes more who are meeting with us as a result of the Divine Plan television program. 7 of these are consecrated to the Lord. It is a joy to see their growth in the truth. We'd also like to invite you to the convention there, November the 4th, 5th, and 6th. If any of you can come at that time, you would be very welcome. Since that we learn by sight more readily than by hearing, we are going to endeavor to let you visualize pictures along the way, and hopefully you'll be able to retain more in this way. We are told that 85% of what we learn comes through the eyes. Only 11% comes from hearing. So we trust that with the aid of the Chart of the Ages and with other illustrations, you will be able to remember just a little more than 11% of what will be said in the next few minutes. Now visualize with me a beautiful snow scene. There are many people walking in that snow, but you see only one set of footprints. What does that mean? That means that all those people are following the leader. Now suppose that we saw another scene and many people walking with many footsteps. It would mean that some would not be following their leader. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Then again, turn with me to Revelation, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now let us use the chart to illustrate this particular scripture. Here we have that pyramid in the Messianic Age portraying the Christ. So that will represent Mount Zion. And a lamb is there, and with him 144,000 sheep. These are the little flock of sheep. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And notice particularly this next verse. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. We trust that if we gain nothing more from this lesson than this, that we will remember the importance of not making footprints of our own, but of following the Lamb, because it's only those who follow the Lamb who will be on Mount Zion and one of the members of the body of Christ. Again, may we turn to the 10th chapter of John and verses 1 through 5. That's the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And notice particularly verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So when we follow the writings of that faithful and wise servant, we are following them as he followed in the footsteps of our Lord. At the time of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, as recorded in Acts 9, verse 6, Saul asked the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We'll leave the question there because there are other parts of this symposium. And the second part is going to be discerning the Lord's will. And the third, doing the Lord's will. We stop with the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now again, we're going to try to portray a picture before you so that you'll remember this. We want you to frame it and put it in your bedroom, your kitchen, in every room of the house. And it's something that should be looked at, read, or remembered every morning, day after day. And I'm thinking of my morning resolve and a vow unto the Lord. Frame it, and it will be a blessing to you. And there, each morning, we ask this question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And then again, in a vow unto the Lord, may thy rule come into my heart more and more, and thy will be done in my mortal body. Those things should be our earliest thoughts when we arise. The psalmist brings this to our attention that it should be early in the morning that we seek the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This is a beautiful season of the year, the first part of October. October 1988. We go back on the chart to the beginning of the gospel age when Jesus was 30 years of age. He became 30 years of age around the first part of October. And that was in the year 29 A.D. That has been 1,959 years ago, at the time that Jesus said, as we note here on this beautiful poster, taken from Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart." Now, if one is going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, it is necessary that he delights to do his Father's will. Then Jesus, promptly after consecrating fully, symbolized that consecration by water immersion. Let us go back, however, before this time, 29 A.D. Let us go back 1,977 years ago, at which time our Lord was 12 years of age. What did he say at the age of 12? He asked Mary and Joseph, who were searching for him, when they found him in the temple, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I delight to do thy will, O my God." There at the tender age of 12, our Lord was seeking his Heavenly Father's will concerning the time that he should enter the ministry. Then, finding the answer, after discussing it with the doctors of the law, he realized that he must wait until the age of 30 before that beautiful ministry could begin. The Father's will for our Lord was to sacrifice his humanity. Even after our Lord consecrated, throughout his ministry for 3.5 years, our Lord was constantly, by prayer, seeking his Father's will. As has already been brought to our attention, he spent much time in prayer. The Heavenly Father, through the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 3, invites the meek of the earth to seek righteousness and meekness. During this gospel age, those seeking meekness and righteousness may be invited to walk in the footsteps of the Master. Some of these who are seeking righteousness and meekness are invited to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Our Lord invites those who are desirous of following in his footsteps, as recorded in Matthew 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What did Jesus mean? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Jesus meant that the fully consecrated should make the kingdom of God the first consideration of their life. The entire life must be given up to attaining membership in that heavenly kingdom. These in seeking God's will find that it is sanctification. We have that scripture someplace here on the program. That will be the text for tomorrow on the program. "This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification." Those who have entered this narrow way and have been begotten of the Spirit are exhorted to seek for more of that Holy Spirit. In Luke the 11th chapter, verse 13, Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Those who are walking in the narrow way are exhorted to seek for the wisdom from above. We read this in James, the first chapter, verse 5. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. How much time do you spend asking for heavenly wisdom? How much time do we spend seeking for more of the Holy Spirit? Are we constantly seeking to live a life pleasing to our Heavenly Father? Are we praying throughout the day, even though we may be busily engaged in doing the activities of that particular day? Our necessity is such that we must constantly think about the Heavenly Father and our need for His guidance and direction, for this wisdom from above. In Romans, the second chapter, verse 7, the apostle reminds us that those who have been begotten of the Spirit are to seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We will not receive immortality unless that we seek for it. We cannot seek for immortality unless we are invited to walk in the footsteps of our Master. If we do not follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, we will not be on Mount Zion. It is only those on Mount Zion who will be divine spirit beings. These are the only ones who will have life within themselves. Our Lord and the 144,000, plus, of course, our Heavenly Father, who has always been immortal. No one else. Throughout the endless ages of eternity, will ever have this privilege of becoming the bride of Christ. That is the offer held out now during this acceptable time. In seeking the Father's will, then, Paul exhorts us to seek for glory, honor, and immortality. The fully consecrated, that is, those who are in the holy of the tabernacle, after being begotten of the Spirit, are exhorted to seek those things which are above. Seek after those things in heaven itself, portrayed there by the Most Holy. May we turn to Colossians, the first chapter, and read the first three verses. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In seeking the Father's will, then, Paul exhorts us to seek things above. The things here upon the earth are very transitory. Along this line, may we turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter, and read verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Yes, Paul has told us to seek those things which are above, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now again, back to Colossians, the third chapter, the apostle tells us why that we are to seek those things which are above. This is not something that one should seek for if he is not in the holy of the tabernacle. No, it's only those who have risen with Christ. The reason is given in verse 3, for ye are dead. The consecrated are dead to human hopes, aims, and ambitions, and your life is hid with Christ in God. May we daily seek those things which are above. All of the temporal things will work out for our highest welfare as new creatures. We must make reasonable provisions, but our treasure is not upon a bank account, a fine home, a fine automobile. Our treasure is in heaven. That is the only thing which will endure. The things upon the earth are so very, very transitory. In seeking the Heavenly Father's will, we are exhorted to assemble ourselves together with those of like precious faith. I have been encouraged here at this convention to see some of our brethren in a wheelchair. It takes a lot of effort to come to a convention under those circumstances. But be assured that those who put forth such an effort are an encouragement to your brethren, and how precious that must be to our Heavenly Father to see His children so desirous of meeting with those of like precious faith that they will put forth such an effort. I know that there are so many things that come up when it's time to go to meeting, but if we seek first of all to do the Heavenly Father's will, all of these things that seemingly get in the way will be overruled if we make that determination to go to the meeting. Now, many of you remember our dear brother Peter Colliman. I've heard him say from the platform that he would go to the meetings when he was dead tired. Yet he went to the meeting and was a blessing to others, and I'm sure received a blessing. Remember that if we didn't assemble together, the Lord wouldn't have the privilege of enjoying this harvest message too. I can remember our dear brother Norby saying that the Lord appreciates this harvest message, and in Revelation we're told that the Lord would be present knocking and would come in and sup with us and we with Him. He enjoys the truth more than we do. And if we do not assemble ourselves together, we're denying Him a privilege. So let us be very diligent in making every effort possible to assemble together with those of like precious faith. In seeking the Heavenly Father's will, it is His will that we study His word of truth. Maybe this doesn't affect you, but I find that as I'm getting up in years, I have a hard time remembering what that I learned many years ago. And the older we get, I think we'll find this to be a problem. Maybe it doesn't affect you, but it does me. Therefore, I find it very necessary to read as much as I can from the harvest message each day. I do not have as much time as I think I perhaps would like, but I try to study some every day from those studies in the Scriptures, because I have forgotten so many things that I once learned, or at least partially learned. So may we, in seeking the Heavenly Father's will, devote some time each day to the studying of the harvest message. In seeking the Heavenly Father's will, it is His will that we witness to all as we have opportunity, and especially the household of faith. Again, in our morning devotions, we are exhorted to remember daily at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work. Prayer is such a privilege, as was brought to our attention this morning. We were encouraged just before leaving on this trip to have a telephone call from a dear one who had been seeking the truth for about 17 years, going from one church to another, and finally turning on the TV one Sunday morning and finding what she'd been looking for, and then read the 6 volumes in about 6 months' time, phoning us up before we left and saying, "Now just where are you going? I want to remember you in prayer," or words to that effect. How encouraging it is to know that our brethren are praying for us. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it is the Father's will that we daily and many times a day remember the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which the Lord has given you and you and you in that work. Each one who has been invited to walk in this narrow way has the privilege of showing forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In seeking the Heavenly Father's will, we are to seek to use our time, our influence, our means, our talents, our all in the service of the Heavenly Father. What doth the Lord require? Turn with me to Micah 6, verse 8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" It is important that we seek to be just. Is it right that we tell someone that we will do something and then not do it? What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy? Do we wish for our Heavenly Father to extend mercy to us? What doth the Lord require of thee but to walk humbly with thy God? Is our answer in the class studies, or at work, or in the home, or wherever it may be, always the best? Must we always have the last word on the subject? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, our Lord said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Our Lord exhorted us then to seek, and if we do seek the Father's will, we will find what His will for us is. His will for a few, for a little flock, is to follow faithfully in the footsteps of our dear Lord and Redeemer. The bride will be found. It has taken a long time, but we believe before long that last member will have passed beyond the veil. Seeking to do God's will, then, is the chief aim of our life. It's the chief aim of all the consecrating. In John, the 4th chapter, the Gospel of John, verse 4, we read an account of the disciples encouraging Jesus to eat some food. Have you ever been so engaged in a project of serving the Lord that you forgot what time it was and that you let the meal time pass by? Well, that was the occasion here of our Lord. He was more interested in doing His Father's will than in eating the natural food. May we read this account in John 4:34? Let's go back and start with verse 31. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, "Master, eat." But He said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?" And then the answer here, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. I delight to do Thy will, O God. Thy law is written in my heart." Jesus had a limited time to fulfill His consecration. He only had 3.5 years. Most of us have longer than 3.5 years. Nevertheless, it is limited. And again, referring to the years rolling on, we find that we do not have as much energy as we had in our younger years. So we would exhort each one to do what he or she can today while we still have some measure of strength left, because the time will come when we will not have the energy that we have at the present. Yes, our Lord was desirous of finishing the work which He had come into the world to do. That also should be our desire. It should be the desire of each one who has been begotten of the Spirit, is to do the Father's will and to finish the work of the gospel age harvest. As has been brought to our attention, we are more than 100 years into the harvest of the gospel age. That means that we are more than 100 years in the beginning of the Messianic Age. The signs of the time indicate that soon the work of harvest will be over. However, after the little flock passes beyond the veil, there will still be features of the harvest work going on. The world will then be in total, complete anarchy. During the first part of total, complete anarchy, the great company, T on the chart, will be made manifest as a class. After the great company has gone through great tribulation, the world will still be in total, complete anarchy for a short time. Then it is, before all flesh is destroyed, the Christ, head and body, will stop that trouble. By the elect, Matthew 24:22, those days of trouble will be cut short. Now, during that closing part of the harvest time then will be the complete destruction of the tares, imitation Christians. They will then realize that they were really not Christians at all. When divine intervention steps in, then righteousness will begin to prevail in the earth. Are we more zealous than ever before then to finish the work that is given to us? In closing, I again would like to remind you of the words of a dear one. You probably heard those words too. If not me, then whom? If not now, then when? May we each daily, hourly, each moment of the day seek to do the Heavenly Father's will.
To thank Brother Wilmont for his wonderful talk on seeking God's will. Indeed, are we making our number one priority to be a member of the Heavenly Kingdom? I certainly hope so. We should follow in Christ's footsteps, and we must strive lawfully. And are we seeking more of the Holy Spirit? I sure hope so. We will close this portion with Brother Wilmont's choice of hymn number 87. Wilmot will now close this section of the convention.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou art a loving Father. We thank Thee for Thy wonderful plan and that Thou hast led us each day of our consecrated walk. We do pray for more of Your Holy Spirit and more of Your wisdom. We ask Your continued blessing upon the general interests of the harvest work. We thank Thee now in the name of our dear Redeemer who died for us. Amen.